have the opportunity to learn a little bit about a section of the Magid that I've always been interested in, and seems a little bit random. And we're gonna be able to feel hopefully more connected to some of the texts that we're gonna look at. And what I specifically want to focus on as a jumping off point is the debate between the Chachamim and Ben Zoma in the Magid section. Now, this is towards the beginning of Magid that we will we'll get to experience in just a few days. And towards the beginning of Magid, we have the scene of the five sages who are sitting around and telling the story of Yitziat Mitzrayim until the morning Shema, until their students tell them that it's time to say the morning Shema. So they're running so late, they seem to either lose track of time or have gone so far that they need to be reminded that it's time to actually go and pray. And we get a window into some of their discussion, or at least it seems like we get a window into some of their discussion, which we're gonna look at carefully just now. Just to note, actually, this story of the five sages only appears in the Haggadah. It appears nowhere else in rabbinic literature, which meant that in scholarship, either you had opinions that said, well, this is an original story that was only recorded in the Haggadah, and it's just reporting, you know, from the Haggadah, and that's just what it is. And you have other scholars more recently who are saying, well, because of the fact that it's not attested anywhere else in rabbinic literature, unlike the story of the four sons or other stories in the Haggadah that are attested elsewhere, so that it seems like maybe this is something that was created entirely for the Haggadah, maybe even after the Talmud, long after these sages lived. We don't really know the history here. There was always actually a theory in the early part of the last century that claimed that these sages were actually having a secret code discussion about the Bar Kokhba revolt. And that is always an exciting intrigue side of what this discussion might have been about, but there's really no evidence that that was something that they were saying, although it's sort of interesting to play that out. But we do get one vision of what they actually are talking about, which actually is a quote from elsewhere in rabbinic literature. Actually, those of you who are doing Daf Yomi, this showed up in Brachot. It's in the first chapter of Brachot. And we get to see this experience that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah has of, here I am, it's as if I was 70 years old, or I am like 70 years old, and I never quite understood why we say Yitziat Mitzrayim Balelot, why we mention going out of Egypt at night, until I heard the drasha of Ben Zoma. And then he's gonna explain what the drasha of Ben Zoma, his colleague, is. Okay, so Mazkirin Yitziat Mitzrayim Balelot, that's the law, that's what's under discussion. This is, and I'm going to bring it to you not from the Haggadah, but from the Tosefta. The Tosefta is parallel in age roughly with the Mishnah. This also appears in the Mishnah, but as we'll see, the Tosefta takes the debate and runs it further, which also appears in the Babylonian Talmud. So the Tosefta is sort of the earliest version of the long extended debate that we have a snippet from in our Haggadah that also appears in the Mishnah. But the topic for discussion is, do we or do we not say Yitziat Mitzrayim at night? Now, what you might assume is that they're talking about the Yitziat Mitzrayim that's in that's mentioned in the third paragraph of Shema, in the Vayomer section of Shema. But it turns out that actually in Tannaitic times, nobody was saying the third paragraph of Shema as part of Shema at night, because people wouldn't wear tzitzit at night. And it seemed like it was just the wrong thing to say, to have a paragraph that mainly is focusing about tzitzit when you're not wearing your tzitzit. So what is the Yitziat Mitzrayim that they're talking about? It seems like it's the Yitziat Mitzrayim that's mentioned in the blessing after Shema. That is to say, once you finish saying Shema, whether you're in the morning or in the evening, you have a blessing that follows it. That's the blessing that's called Geula, that ends Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you God, Gaal Yisrael, Redeemer, or who redeemed Israel. And it seems like that redemption is the redemption from Egypt. And in fact, we have some quotes from the Song of the Sea, like Michamocha Ba'elim and Ze'eli Anu Ve'amru. So there's quotes in that blessing that talk about the going out of Egypt. So it seems like technically they're speaking about whether or not do we, whether or not we say that blessing at night. And even in Tanaitic times, it seems like even though they wouldn't say the third paragraph of the Shema, they would say this blessing at night that mentions God redeeming the Jewish people from Egypt, even at night. Now, this might not seem so controversial, like you say it in the morning, why not say it at night? But we're going to see that it is a controversy, and I think it's a controversy that actually touches on some of the core questions that we might ask ourselves about what is the essence of being a Jew and how do people change. So I want to take us there by following this debate through. Okay, so Mazkirin Yitziat Mitzrayim Balelot, Amar Rabbi Elazar Ben Azaria, Hare Ani Keben Shivim Shana, Velo Zachiti Sheteamer Yitziat Mitzrayim Balelot, Ad Shedrasha Ben Zoma. Here I am, 70 years old, and I never, Velo Zachiti, now I'm going to do a little show and tell here because I can't, because it's next to my library. This is Mishnat Eretz Yisrael, which is a wonderful multi-volume collection of the Mishnah done by the Safrai father and son team, Shmuel and Zev Safrai. They got through Zraim and Moed and a couple other volumes that did Pirkei Avot, but it's really a fantastic set that also brings in modern scholarship. So what they point out is that Velo Zachiti, often translated as I never merited, as it's translated here, like zochet is to merit, zechud is merit, but it's apparently a technical term that means I never understood the biblical source of X, and it's actually a term that's used throughout halachic midrashic literature, where they're just trying to look for a scriptural source for something. So I never quite understood what the scriptural source of this idea of saying Yitziat Mitzrayim, of mentioning going out of Egypt at night, was until I heard the following drasha of Ben Zoma. And this is the drasha of Ben Zoma. This is all from the Haggadah, so it may be familiar to you. Shene Emar, Laman Tiskor Yom Tzidcha Me'eretz Yitzrayim, Kol Yemei Chayecha, so that you might remember the going out from the land of Egypt, Kol Yemei Chayecha, all the days of your life. Now, a normal person would read this and say, that sounds totally normal. There's nothing to say about this. You should remember it. Every day, you should say, going out of Egypt. But the sages, of course, read this, as my colleague Ethan Tucker said in our 8:30 class the other day, as a love letter. And in a love letter, every word is significant. So the extra word, the word that has extra significance, you could have written it without the word and still communicated the same idea. So this word must mean something else, is the word kol. Yemei chayecha, if the verse had just said yemei chayecha, the days of your life, then it would have only indicated hayamim, the days, literally the daytime part of the day. Kol yemei chayecha halelot, elu dibrei ben zoma. No, but the fact that it's add the word kol meant kol yemei chayecha includes the night. Okay, so up until now, what we have is a very simple attempt by Ben Zoma to ground the practice of mentioning going out of Egypt at night in the Bible, using this extra word. We just discovered it was extra, but the extra word kol, the extra word all the days of your life, Ben Zoma says that includes the night. But that's not the end, as you know from reading the Haggadah. You also have the majority opinion, Chachamim, who actually read the extra word kol in a different way. But Chachamim omrim, but the sages say, Yemei Chayecha means Ha'olam Hazeh, and kol yemei chayecha means lahavi limot hamashiach. Actually, the word kol does not indicate day or night. What kol indicates is the mashiach time, the world to come, the future time. Okay, and what the sages are saying is, actually, you do not say Yitziat Mitzrayim at night because that word kol is used for something else. It's used to tell us that we will still say the story of Yitziat Mitzrayim even when we are in the world to come. Okay, so just to be clear, and we often sort of miss this in the Haggadah, Ben Zoma and Chachamim are mutually exclusive positions, okay? That is to say, Ben Zoma is saying that you say this at night, and Chachamim are saying that you say this in the world to come, which means Ben Zoma says, you don't say it in the world to come, and Chachamim say, you don't say it at night. Okay, so the majority opinion actually is you don't say it at night, even though we ended up following Ben Zoma, the minority opinion. That is to say, in our prayers, we do mention Yitziat Mitzrayim even when we say the Shema and its blessings at night. But in their debate, Chachamim would not say it at night because they're using this word to ground a different concept, which is you're going to say Yitziat Mitzrayim even in the world to come. I'm going to take a break here and look at the chat. Yeah, Shoshana says, what's the chance the story did appear in another Midrashic text that has been lost, right? The whole thing about the sages, the fact that it doesn't appear in any other text, some scholars read this as, okay, therefore it must have been invented. Some scholars might say, look, we just don't have the text, it was lost. So we don't really know. Okay, so we're in the middle of this debate. Now, what's amazing, this is where the Haggadah cuts it off, okay? And you move on to your next thing. But in the Tosefta, you're going to see the argument actually continues, and you're going to see how each tries to buttress their own opinion. Classic rabbinic argument here. And you'll see that they're mutually exclusive opinions, which is going to get to the identity question here. Okay, Amar lahem ben Zoma l'chachamim. So ben Zoma now responds to the opinion that he's arguing against and says, of the sages, and says, do we really mention Yitziat Mitzrayim, going out of Egypt, in the days of the Mashiach, in the days of the world to come? Harei hu omer, as it says in Yirmiyahu chapter 23, Lachein hine yamim ba'im nu mashem, here, begomer, and then they cut off the end of the verse, but I'll read it to you in English. He brings a great proof text, which says, but we know, it says in Jeremiah, there is a time coming, declares Hashem, when it shall no longer be said, as Hashem lives, who brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, but rather as Hashem lives, who brought them out and led the offspring of the house of Israel from the northland, from the Tzafon, from the Tzafona. So there is a verse, an explicit verse in Jeremiah that says that in the future, the story, the sort of the calling card of God will not be who took us out of Egypt, but rather who took us out of the most recent oppression that we have been experiencing. Now, when is Jeremiah living? He's living in the exile that's taking place in the destruction of the first temple. And the Jewish people are being dispersed all over the world, including into the Northland, which is their attackers. And so Jeremiah is prophesying that in the future, God will no longer be known as the God who takes the Jewish people out of Egypt, but rather the God who takes the Jewish people out of the Northland, i.e. the most recent exile. Okay, so that's a pretty good proof text, right? That says straight up Jeremiah is telling us that we do not have a time in the future when God is taking us out of Egypt. Rather, God will be the God who takes us out of the Northland. Okay, so now you're Chachamim, you're the sages, and you have to come back with some sort of retort. So this is their retort, which I think is a brilliant retort. Amrulo, they say back to him, they say back to Ben Zoma, Lo shetei aker yitziat Mitzrayim mim koman. No, it's not that Yitziat Mitzrayim is going to be uprooted from its place. Ela shetei amer yitziat Mitzrayim musaf ala malchuyot. No, actually, it's going to just be additional to this redemption from the other kingdoms that are ruling over the Jewish people. Malchuyot ikar v'yitziat Mitzrayim tfeila. The kingdoms, they will be the essence of what identifies God as the Redeemer, but and Yitziat Mitzrayim will be secondary, will be tfela, but it's still going to be there, okay? And I think this is the powerful argument of Chachamim, that is to say, in more recent experience, we are not replacing our previous experience with the more recent one, we are just adding to it, okay? Now, that is essentially a debate about what constitutes identity. I would say that Ben Zoma is making a very strong argument that you are made up of the stories that are most relevant to you, that are most front and center to you, and that old stories, when they don't apply anymore, are replaced with the new one, right? Old redemption stories are actually fungible. And they are only meaningful if they are replaced with the one that comes afterwards. So in the future, when we are redeemed from the Northlands, says Ben Zoma, then we are not going to speak about Yitziat Mitzrayim anymore, because that's actually not core to who we are. What's core to who we are is the most recent experience of redemption that God displays. Actually, when this story gets told in the Babylonian Talmud, they give a parable, and the parable is a person who tells of having escaped from a wild animal, from a lion, And then, after having escaped the lion, he runs into a ze'ev, a wolf, and he escapes from the wolf. He no longer tells the story about the lion. He tells only the story about escaping from the wolf. So in other words, stories get replaced. That's the Ben Zoma approach. Chachamim have a different opinion. Chachamim say, no, stories never get replaced fully. They get reorganized, but they never disappear. Now, I think what's amazing about this is we are all hyper-focused on the Seder, which is the telling of the story of Yitziat Mitzrayim. Nobody is thinking about telling the story of the redemption from the Northlands, right? Nobody is thinking about telling the story of the return to the land that happens after the first exile. So it's actually sort of, you could ask the other way around, which is, why are we still telling the story of going out of Egypt if we have so many other more recent stories about our own redemption that we could tell, right? You could see sort of even a modern Zionist critique on the story of Yitziat Mitzrayim. That's a Golistic story that, way back then that was relevant, but nowadays that we're in a different sort of redemption cycle, so we're not gonna talk about that anymore. And that is indeed the opinion of Ben Zoma. He is the minority, but Chachamim are the majority, but that is his opinion, that you do not go back to the old redemption stories. You leave them aside. You don't tell those stories anymore in the future. You tell the one that's most relevant to you. But Chachamim say, no, you actually continue to tell the story that that is most relevant, but you also hold on to the old story. Now, this is where the debate about telling the story of Egypt ends, but the debate flows through to some other examples. And I'm going to show you that just the Tosefta continues. I think it's fascinating because it takes it to the individual level, not just the national level. This, up until now, has been a national level question of what is the story of the Jewish people? Is it eternally mentioning Yitziat Mitzrayim? Or is that something that's temporary and will be replaced by other stories that happen to the Jewish people? Now we're going to see how that applies to individuals. I'm just going to take I can pull it up here, see your chats. Is House of Israel the Northern Kingdom? Right, well, I think when we're talking about Jeremiah, you're talking about all of Israel who was actually fundamentally exiled at that point. Elisheva says, yes, and, which is a great way of thinking about this, of why do we have to choose? But just to note, at least for Chachamim and Ben Zoma, they were not having a yes and a conversation. They were having either side of the debate. You have to pick a side. And that's what's interesting about the Haggadah. You could actually have this debate in the Haggadah itself. Okay, now let's see how they bring other examples. And you'll see the examples actually help support different of their opinions. So we'll see. Kayotze bo. I have another example. V'lo yikare shimcha od Yaakov v'gomer. Your name will no longer be called Yaakov ki'im Yisrael. Rather, your name will be Israel, right? When God renames Jacob, God says, you will no longer be called Jacob, right? That seems pretty clear, okay? You used to be Jacob, now you're Israel. But didn't you always wonder, how come they always, even if he had the name change, how come he doesn't go back to, how come the Torah continues to call him Yaakov in certain selections, right? So this is a good proof for Chachamim, who say, lo shete aker shem Yaakov mimenu, ela shete shem Yaakov musaf al Yisrael, Yisrael ikar, but Yaakov tfeila. No, it's not that Yaakov was uprooted entirely, as evidenced by the fact that we still call him Yaakov in certain selections, even after he was renamed. But rather, Yaakov is secondary. Yisrael is, in fact, primary, but Yaakov is not something that disappears, right? So again, if you're taking this on the identity level, the identity comment here is that even though you are now someone called Yisrael, the Yaakov side of you doesn't go away. Sometimes I call you Yaakov. Even if I said, you'll never be called Yaakov anymore, I didn't mean it literally. What I meant is you won't be exclusively called Yaakov. You will be called Yisrael and Yaakov, right? And in that way, you are preserving the Yaakov side of your identity in your, in your presentation to the world. So that supports Chachamim, right, who say that things never disappear, they just move in terms of priorities. That's a challenge against Ben Zoma. So Ben Zoma has a good proof text in Jeremiah's redemption. So Chachamim have a good proof text in the Yaakov. You'll not be called Yaakov anymore. You'll be called Yisrael. Okay, we're going to go a little bit further, but now this is going to play out the other side. The debate continues. Kayotze Bahen. I have another example. Lo yikare od et shimcha Avram, vaya shimcha Avraham. No, you're not going to be called Avram anymore. Rather, you'll be called Avraham. Now, who does this back? This seems to back Ben Zoma. Because indeed, after God changes Avram to Avraham, we never call him Avram anymore again. In fact, there's a, in the Bavli's treatment of this at the end of the first chapter of Brachot, it actually seems to be a halacha that you're not allowed to call Avraham Avram anymore. Okay, so while we had Yaakov supporting, the verse with Yaakov supports Chachamim's position, now Ben Zoma says basically, actually, I'm going to show you an individual case where it supports my position. Avraham is no longer called Avram. Avram is left to the side. And we're not allowed to call him Avram anymore. Your old identity is gone. Okay? Katchila hare at av la'aram. That's the Avram. That's how the rabbis read Avram as a noteric on a sort of an acrostic for Av Aram, Avram. You were just the ancestor of Aram, where, you know, Me'ever Hanar, Aram Naharayim, that's where you came from. You were just sort of situated in a particular geographical location. Hareat Av L'chol HaOlam Kulo. But now, Avraham, you're going to be an Av for the whole world. Shenemar ki av hamon goyim netaticha. The ha, ham, Avraham, you have to deal with the resh, but the av ham, Avraham, is the new Avraham. You're not actually just father for Aram, you're father for all nations. And if I call you Avram, I'm limiting you in a way that's actually not true to who you are now. Okay, so this is again backing Ben Zoma of the identity question of when you change, do you preserve your past or do you let it go? Okay, that's the way I would frame it on the individual level. When you change and develop and have a transformational moment in your life, do you hold on to the past of what you came in with? Or do you fundamentally let it go and become someone entirely new? So we have Yaakov who holds on to it and Avraham who lets it go. Okay? And Isaac is an interesting case because Isaac, unlike his father and his child, doesn't have a name change. Isaac also doesn't leave the land of Israel. So there's something about Isaac as a character which is fascinating in that he doesn't go through that transformational experience in the same name-changing way as his father, Abraham, and his son, Yaakov. And that might be also significant. He is also the only patriarch who has one wife. So there's something about Yitzchak that is sort of singular. He has one name, one geographic location, one marital relation. Okay, let's read a little bit further because it goes on. Kayotze bo. Oh, I got another example for you. Sarai ishtecha. Lo tikrat shema Sarai ki Sarah shema. Oh, actually Sarai is also going to have her name changed. And it's going to be Sarah. And this is like Avram, that is to say, it's backing Ben Zoma, because once she's called Sarah, she's no longer called Sarai ever again, unlike Yaakov. Batchila harehi Sarai al Ama. Originally, she was the Sarai, the princess, like Sar, you know, modern Hebrew minister. She was the princess of her nation. Achshav harehi Sarah al kol bayolam, ki Sarah shema. Now, it's not as great proof text, but now she is like her husband, going to be princess on the whole world. Okay, and just following this through to the end of the halacha in the Tosefta, who Avram ad shalunadaberimo, who Avram, but really Avram mishanadaberimo. We're going to come back to this in a second, but we're going to see that actually Chachamim get to sneak in another point in their favor of, you think Avram becomes Avram and he never looks back on the word Avram. But I'm actually going to tell you that Avram stays constant throughout, and they bring a proof text that we'll look at the end from Chronicles that says, Avram hu Avraham. when Chronicles lists out the genealogy that they're keeping track of, they see that Avram, they sort of make an editorial note and say, Avram, that's the same as Abraham. But the rabbis read that as, actually, there's something constant about Avram that stays within Avraham. Who Avram? He was Avram before God spoke to him, and he was Avram after God spoke to him. That is to say, even though he changed his name to Avram, or God changed his name to Avram, there's something about Avram that remains constant. So what I'm trying to say at this point is, if you take nothing else from where we were over the last half hour, the Haggadah is only referencing the beginning of a very strong debate between Ben Zoma and Chachamim. The debate is the past of your identity, whether on the national front or on the personal front, core, or is it fungible? Is the story that we tell about leaving Egypt something that only matters until the next redemption? That's the position of Chachamim. Sorry, that's the position of Ben Zoma, that it switches out. Jeremiah is the greatest proof text of that. I'm not going to call you the God who rescued us from Egypt. I'm going to call you the God who rescued us from the Northland. Or, and I say on the individual front, and when you become someone else, when you become Avraham, you are no longer Avram. Razi's asking, why don't they mention Hadassah and Esther? That's a good question, although their name doesn't get changed sort of from God, so maybe that's a different one. Or on the other side, are you taking the position of Chachamim of, even when you go through transformational experiences, the truth is something about you always remains constant. And Carol is saying that there's something about the divine letter, the hey, that's added to their name. We're going to get back to the way in which the hey functions in the name change of Avram and Sarah. Okay, so just to sum up where we are, the debate that we see in our Haggadah, just a glimmer of, is really it's not a technical debate, I'm arguing, about when you're supposed to say Yitziat Mitzrayim. You say it at night, you say it in the world to come, like who cares? Like what's the Siddur going to look like when the Mashiach is running the show? That's not what they're talking about. What they're talking about is not only what they're talking about, but they're also talking about is, what is the core part of your identity? Is the core part of your identity something that can fade away when it's replaced with another experience? Or are you the sum of all your experiences? Now, I want to show you how this gets played out a little bit further in some other texts that actually relate to thinking about the transformation that we do around the time of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is at the other sort of flip side of the calendar right now. But we actually don't associate Pesach with tshuva so much. Although, for those of you leading Seder for the first time, you had to dig it out of your closet like me. You do wear a kittel only on Pesach and Yom Kippur. So there are little hints. If you look around, Pesach has a tshuva element as well. And that might be something that also flows out of this question of the identity question of how do people change and what does it mean fundamentally to change. So we see Midrash Tanchuma, you know this from Unetana Tokef, Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Shalom, B'Shem Rabbi Elazar, Shlosha Divarim Mevatlim Gzera Kasha. There are three things that cancel a harsh decree, Eluein, Tshuva Utfila Utzedaka. Repentance and prayer and charity are the things that cancel your Gzardin. You know this from High Holidays. But actually, there's an older tradition that has four things. And you know what the fourth one is? Amar B'Yitzchak, Arba'a Devarim, this is from the Talmud, Arba'a Devarim Mikarin Gzardino Shel Adam. Four things actually rip up your decree. Eluhein, Tzedakah, we had that, charity. Tzedakah, which is the same as Tfilah, crying out. Shinui Hashem V'Shinui Ma'aseh. Shinui Ma'aseh, let's say, is tshuva, where you change your deeds, you do something different the second time round. The extra one here is Shinui Hashem, changing your name. Now, you know that if it was that easy, like if I could just go into Yom Kippur and change my name and get repentance, then, services would be much shorter and we would all be doing a lot better. So that didn't quite make it into the Unetana Tokef formula, which only focuses on the three, tshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah. But the changing of the name one is a serious one. You may know it from some traditions of changing one's name when one's sick, adding the name Chaim, for instance, or Chaya, to either trick the angel of death or really emphasize the issue of life. Changing your name is something that is part of our tradition of how you might have a different future. And so what's the proof text of that? Shinui Hashem, I'm in the second paragraph, changing a name, as it says, Sarai Ishtacha, lo tikrat shema Sarai, ki Sarah shema. Sarai, your wife, don't call her Sarai, for Sarah is her name. And what's the next text? Uchtiv uveirachti ota v'gam natati mimena lecha, ben. And it's written, I will bless her and I will give you a son from her. That is to say, Sarai is barren. Sarah has a child. Sarai can never have a child, but Sarah has a child. She's the one who has the prophecy. So changing the name actually rips up the gzardin. It rips up the decree of Sarai, who was unable to have children. Sarah is able to have children. Now, if you think of this from a repentance standpoint, you think about the way in which Sarai behaves versus Sarah, and also there's some behavior differences there as well. Sarai is the one who exiles Hagar, and only after the sort of first fight with Hagar does her name get changed to Sarah. So what I want to just point out here is that changing a name is not a, it's not a like a city clerk office technical thing. It is a, you really are changing your future when your name becomes different. And that is the examples that we see both with Abraham, with Sarah, and perhaps Yaakov and Yisrael as well. All the people whose names are changed, maybe Razi, Hadassah, and Esther, her future also is changed, when her name is changed or by her other name. And in that way, it's a significant identity moment. And so the question is, does Sarai have anything to do with Sarai? Or are they just two totally different people? Now I want to play this out in two examples here. Yosef Soloveitchik in Halachic Man has this view on repentance, at least in this particular location. Repentance, according to the Halachic view, is an act of creation, self-creation. The severing of one's psychic identity with one's previous I. You're severing your identity. You are no longer that person. Possessor of a new consciousness, a new heart and spirit, different desires, longings, goals. This is the meaning of that repentance, compounded of regret over the past and resolve for the future. When you regret the past and you resolve to change what the future is going to be, you have a psychic break with your previous identity. I am no longer that person who did all those things. I am a new person. I am born again. I am emerging from a sort of death rehearsal, and I'm going to come out the other end as the person who would never do those things, because I am literally not that person anymore. That's what repentance is, right? That's the, which position of that is that? That's Benzoma. Benzoma is, you're no longer Abraham, you're Abraham. You're no longer Sarai, you're Sarah. You're no longer telling the story of the Exodus from Egypt. You're telling a different story. You become a different people. That's part of the change that we have to look forward to. That's what tshuva, that's what repentance offers us, is that we have that opportunity. But that's not the only way. And I'm sure there's a few professionals in the class here who are thinking severing one's psychic identity may not be the most psychologically healthy thing to do. So I just want to say there is another option that's put out here by Chachamim. Chachamim don't die. They have their proof. Now, this is the text I was talking about from Chronicles. Avram hu Avraham, enlisting the generations, they just do this side note, Avram hu Avraham. Avram is Abram. And this is where I brought you in the Tosefta, that shows up in the Bavli here as well. Avram hu Avraham hu betzidko mitchilato v'ad sofo. In the other one, it said, Avram was the same person that God spoke to before he was Avram, and after he became Avram, it's the same person. Here the Bavli says it a little bit differently. Avram had some core righteousness, his tzedakah, the tzedek aspect of him, the righteous aspect of him, was always there. Mitrilato v'ad sofo. There's something about Avram that is constant. Okay. Now, this is interesting because Avram, as opposed to Sarai and Sarah, Avram, this gets back to the comment about the divine hay. What's the difference between Avram and Abraham? The difference is that you add the letter hey, right? So if Avram had four letters, you stick in the middle of the four letters an extra hey and you've got Abraham, okay? But where's the Avram in Abraham? It's still there, right? You still have the old identity is still fully contained in the new identity. This is not true with Sarai, right? With Sarai, you have Sarah, which was three letters, and you knock out one of the letters, you knock out the yud, and you replace it with the hey. Okay? So what you actually have as a model, and notice in the Gemara above, it didn't say that the model of name change was Avram to Avraham. They said the model of name change was Sarai to Sarah, perhaps because the change from Sarai to Sarah is more radical than the change from Avram to Avraham. Avram to Avraham, Avraham includes Avram. Sarai to Sarah, Sarai does not include Sarah. Now, Sarah does not include Sarai. The yud is gone. So there's a part of your identity that actually goes away. Now there's a beautiful midrash here that I'm going to end with from the Tanhuma that's trying to imagine how do these letters operate with each other in the name change from Avram to Avraham and Sarai to Sarah. So, and this is it actually wasn't about a divine letter that's coming from Yud Hey Vav Hey, that's coming down to Sarai and Sarah, but rather there is a change that's happening with the letter Yud in Sarai. Sarai, Plige Batre Amorai. You have two Amoraim, the later rabbis of the Talmud, who are having a debate about what happens with this name Sarai. Chadamar, Nechlak Hayud Lishnayim. One says, actually, the Yud, which the numeric value of the Yud is 10, Nechlak Lishnayim, it was divided into two, 5 and 5. Each of those are the letter Hey. Hey is value 5. So the Yud of Sarai was divided into two. Half of it went to Avraham, and half of it went to Sarah. So Sarai actually became Sarah, part of her identity, her old identity, went to Avraham. Again, this is not where the divine letter, hey, is the operative change in Avraham to Avraham, but rather something of Sarai gets intertwined into Avraham. And this is sort of an example in which, in what way does your identity change based on the people you are in relationship with? Right, Sarai and Avraham, who married for so long, who struggle with their family issues for so long, nevertheless are so deeply intertwined, according to this midrash, that their names actually become intertwined. Sarai gives half of her letter Yud to Avraham so that he becomes Avraham. And what's the other opinion? Bechadamar, and the other opinion is, Yud shenatal mi Sarah karatagar ad sheba Yoshua. Beosif lo yud. No, actually the yud of Sarai dropped out and just sort of hung in abeyance for many generations until Yehoshua came around. And you remember Yehoshua's original name wasn't Yehoshua, rather it was Hoshea without the yud at the beginning of his name. So where is the yud from Sarai? It floats until it lands in a descendant much later on named Yehoshua. She changes his name from Hoshea to Yehoshua. I think this model is interesting. If one model is people influence each other, your identity is shaped by the person you're living with, or you're in relationship with, or you're connected to in some way, that's the Sarai divided into two, going to Sarah and Avraham, that you're divided into two A's. And the other is, you know what? Sometimes your identity, your old identity, goes underground, goes subterranean for a while until it finds the right place to land. In what way are we influenced by the ancestors that we don't even know directly, but some part of their identity actually landed smack in the beginning of our name, right? That's the Yud that was taken from Sarai and brought to the beginning of the name of Hosea to make Yehoshua. So what I'm trying to express here is the possibility that the Seder is really just giving us the hint of a core debate about identity. The debate about identity is the part of you that changes, overwhelming the old part of you, and no longer is the old part of you the story that we tell? Is the going out of Egypt something that we only tell for now, but in the next redemption, we'll stop telling it, or in the ultimate redemption, we'll stop telling it? Or is it possible that we'll always tell that story because there's something about our identity that never goes away, even when we don't have that identity foregrounded anymore? It's always something that is there. And that is not just a national question. That's not just about the story the Jewish people tell about themselves. It's also a personal question. This is brought together in that debate between Ben Zoma and Chachamim that continues. Is the personal change that happens to Avram and to Sarah and to Yaakov something that is fundamental, like the Avram to Abraham, like the Sarai to Sarah, or something that is just musaf, it's just additional, like Yaakov and Yisrael, and they coexist together? And so that is the question that I want to leave us with, that we have an opportunity to think about in this year's Passover. What are the aspects of our identity as a people and as an individual that are fundamentally constant or that are radically changed forever?